welcome to the Think Kingdom Church podcast. I am Marcus Looney, the Creative Arts Director here at Think Kingdom Church. Welcome to another week in our series in Esther. Let's go ahead and jump in and see what God's Word has for us with our resident pastor, Ramon Belagamba.
This year has felt like, honestly, it feels like evil is always getting the last word. No matter where you look, what you hear, what you read, it seems like evil is just winning this year. It seems like we just can't get it together. There's so much pain for so many. There's so much rage. There's so much uncertainty. There's so much hostility. There's so much polarization. And more to the global world, it's just revealing how divided America truly is. It's like nothing seems to go right. It seems like we're still back in the 50s and the 60s in a lot of ways. And then, to top it off, right now, I know y'all mailboxes are full because my show is. It's mailing after mailing because it's late October. And it's another presidential election year. And everybody is lining up on their sides. They're lining up with somebody. And everybody and their mama has asked you, have you voted yet? Seemed like every day somebody asking, have you voted yet? And many of those outside of Christ, and sadly some of us in Christ, they're placing their hope, their faith, and their assurance in these times in the false god of politics. Some will be beaming with pride in the next few weeks because their political side won. And for the church, that's a problem if we're beaming with pride. If we have a partisan witness, this never allows us to be the disruptive witness that God has called us to be. If truly Jesus is our King, and our faith, our hope, and assurance is found in Him, we could live sent as disruptive witness in a divided land. And that those within the body will stop looking at their political opponents as enemies. We won't be demonizing our brothers and our sisters. And we won't be demonizing our neighbors who think differently and who have a different worldview. And we'll be able to repent against the fleshly urge to demonize when we recognize that our discipleship has been shaped by our politics. N.C. Wright said it kind of a wise word when he said, politics will stop being our demon when politicians stop being our gods. We have to realize, family, that we need to be shaped from the inside out from our union with Christ and not from the outside in with authorities, ideologies, and the media that just basically are disrupting our witness. As we seek to live sent, the goal of our witness can't be shaped by the glory of the downfall of our enemies, but it must be shaped by the glory of Christ. And in today's chapter in Esther, it shows us how we can rest in God's faithfulness as we seek to live renewed lives, joining Jesus in His mission. And the book of Esther shows us something. Remember I told y'all last time I spoke with y'all on Esther 4 about Daniel and Esther and how different their lives in a post-Christian culture were. And Esther, I truly feel, gives us great hope because if we haven't been living under the conviction that of faithfulness that we think that we could have in this compromised culture, Esther shows us that we can have a time of renewal, that we can have a time of revival, that we may have not always have gotten it right. We may have gotten a little bit lukewarm. We haven't been as active for Christ as we could be. But Esther shows us that it's such a time as this and that we can live renewed lives for the glory of Christ. And we know also that God is faithful to His people. That's what we see in this book. And because God is faithful to His people, we can rest that evil never gets the last word. So that's the main point of this message. Because God is faithful to His people, evil will never get the last word. And because evil never gets the last word, we can live sent with faith. That's our first point. And we can live sent with hope and assurance. So let's dig in. So in the first six verses, we see a shift, another shift occurring. As we already saw a shift in chapter 4 where at the end of it, Esther started awakening from that slumber that she was in. And what we're seeing now in chapter 7, we're actually seeing the fruit of that shift in Esther's life. So we see, we can look at verses 3 through 4, and we see in these verses that Esther is actually choosing to come out of hiding. And we're thinking, why is she coming out of hiding now? Because this is not the first time she's been with the king and Haman at a banquet. But we realize quickly that it is now God's timing. So if we look back last week at chapter 6 when Pastor Anton was preaching, a real key verse for us was 6:1. And it says that that night sleep escaped the king. So he ordered the book recording daily events to be brought up and read to the king. And that got to strike you as weird because that's not normal, number one, even for the king. And on top of that, what was read to him in that book, those events actually occurred years ago. So it wasn't even like it was like recent, but this is something that happened years ago. And then in God's, where we've been talking about God's providence, right? He decided to honor Mordecai. The king decided to honor Mordecai. And what we see when Esther decided to speak out, it was actually a risky time for her. And it was also very strategic because how she even spoke to the king, she just said, "This is my request." She wanted her life spared, and she said, "Spare my people." She did not say, "Spare the Jews." She was very strategic in how she mentioned that. But the main thing I want you to understand is that Esther, at that time when she did this, she decided to identify with God's people. And that's a key point that I want y'all to get. So also, we see in verses 5 and 6, we see an echo of something else in the Old Testament. Y'all probably heard the time with David and Nathan in 2 Samuel 12. When Nathan came at David because David was walking contrary to God. He was still walking in his sin after sleeping with Bathsheba and murdering her husband Uriah. So we see in this right here with Esther, Esther's actually playing the role of Nathan. And King Xerxes is actually kind of acting like King David. So look at the emotions and the reaction of the king. Verse 5 reads, "King Ahasuerus spoke up and asked Queen Esther, 'Who is this? And where's the one who would devise such a scheme?' And then just sly, Esther answered, "The adversary and enemy is this evil Haman." So all of this fury and this dishonor that the king was feeling in this time, he realized he messed up. He realized that he messed up. And it's a big twist of irony because the fact of we know that Haman was basically kind of like functioning as his vice president. And the thing about it, too, that we have to also kind of read into it from chapter 6 is that Haman's wife, she understood the times. She wasn't one of the people of God, but she understood the times. Look at 6:13, the second half of it. "Since Mordecai is Jewish and you have begun to fall before him, you won't overcome him because your downfall is certain." So you got to think about it. Haman just made this 75-foot gallows, and his wife is talking about, "Your downfall is certain." And that's 75 feet. That's a long fall. So the question I really got for us, because I want y'all to realize that this is the Gentiles that are hearing from God, hearing what's going on, discerning. My question for you right now, Think Kingdom, are we listening to God's voice? Or are we consumed with the noise of the world? I really want y'all to think about that right now. especially with all the stuff that's going on, it's been going on all year, especially now, are we really listening to God's voice? And the thing about it, we can have a shift right now. Like, we hope that these sermon series and just like what we've been preaching through 2020, we're hoping that there's a true shift that's going to take place for us as a church. Like, why not now? Why not for such a time as this? That we are the ones that start bearing fruit for the kingdom. And I want y'all to know that it starts with personal renewal. It starts with, if we've been struggling to hear from God, we've been struggling to get in his word, right? Because that we have this time of personal renewal. So we all have different ways in which we connect with God, whether it's through nature, whether it's through exercise, whether it's, through hearing sermons or whatever it is. I'm just calling you right now, family, is that we got to find time for our personal renewal with the Lord right now. That is key. But even more on top of that, we can't do that on the solo. We got to do that in the context of community. Like, we have to be holding each other accountable. We got to be inside of each other's lives, know what's going on intimately with each other. And also, which is very key, is that I want you to know that our identity must be firmly in Christ if we're going to live sin. Our identity must be firmly in Christ. So what we see from Esther and what we see from chapter 4, the real change, the real shift for Esther occurred, and she took personal responsibility upon herself when she was faced with death. Y'all peep that? When her life was on the line and 15 million Jews was on the line, she embraced death. She embraced that for me to live, sit for God in this time that I may have to perish, and I have to be all right with that. Is the conviction for Christ in our hearts that deep? That's what we got to ask ourselves. If so be it, are we willing to die for Christ? The reality of it is, if you are in Christ, you actually died 2,000 years ago on that cross with him. And that you're living a resurrected life with Christ spiritually. And this is a call for us to live a life of self-denial. Because we're living for God's will and for his way. And we're living for his kingdom. So if we really say we think in kingdom, that means that we're embracing our mortality. That we're embracing our vulnerability. That we are living with compassion for others. That we are truly living for our neighbors that are hurting. The holidays are coming up. And I don't know if y'all realize that the holidays is often the hardest time for drug addicts and for those who are without family and for those who are homeless. It's getting colder. There are so many things going on. Does that grieve our hearts, what's going on outside? Or are we just content with driving past the tent cities? Are we thinking about those who are being trafficked in this winter time? Like, where are our hearts? Do we have that compassion? Are we willing to live vulnerable because we follow Christ? Are we willing? And one thing that really hit home last week with Pastor Antoine was saying, and I want y'all to continually know too, as we walk out our identity in Christ, like, this is a call for us to continue walking humbly and pursuing faithfulness. That's how things are measured. Like, God measures our walk with him on our faithfulness to him. Are we truly obeying Christ's commands? Are we walking doing whatever we want to do because we live and still as Lord of our lives? And the thing about it, and I already spoke about this, but living for Christ, we got to expect to face that heat. There are going to be enemies. There are going to be individuals that live in rebellion to God that are going to come at our necks. That's real talk. And I said come at your necks. An echo of this story that we're reading right here in chapter 7, an echo of that in the New Testament is actually in Matthew. It's in all the gospel. It's in three of the gospel accounts. But Matthew 14, 1 to 2, we hear about, about King Herod. And King Herod he tells his niece, like, yeah, I'll give you up to at least like half of the kingdom. Like, what you want? And then what does her mama tell her to say? Yo, we want John the Baptist's head. And we have to realize that if we are in the paradigm or we're following the example of John the Baptist, what was John the Baptist's claim to fame? He pointed to Christ. He pointed to Christ. And that's our job. What are we supposed to be doing? We're supposed to be pointing people to Christ. And so be it if it costs us our lives. That's just real talk. We have to realize that's an uneasy feeling, but that's the call to following Christ. And then we also have to realize if we're expecting that heat, spiritual warfare coming. And spiritual warfare it's been impacting our church already. We're trying to be on mission with Christ, and we're trying to help advance the kingdom of God here in Kannapolis and in the surrounding areas. And as Think Kingdom's profile has really been increasing during this time of COVID, you know, we've been feeding Kannapolis and doing other things. That spiritual warfare is increasing in our midst. We're starting to, it impacts our relationships with one another, right? It also impacts things that are just going on in our lives. Like, man, just weird things are happening that are just unexplainable. That's spiritual warfare that could be happening in our midst. So we have to expect that if we're living faithfully, that this is going to come. This is the way it's going to be. And if we're faithfully rocking the bells, if we're blessing others, we're eating, we're listening to the Holy Spirit, we're learning from Christ, and we're truly living sin, we must do it with faith. We have to do it with faith. And it's faith in Christ that sustains us. And the realization is that we have to get rid of that idol of security. Like, whatever idol, whether it's the idol of protection, that we're so used to self-preservation, like we could do it on our own, that we're not relying on Christ. We got to destroy that idol. Or whether it's we like our religious performance, that we so great at our spiritual disciplines, and we do this, we tithe faithfully, this and that, that it's part of our true religion, but we can't rely on that as our security. We have to rely in Christ. What about, well, I've already spoke about it, but our safety, right? We can't rely on just being in our bubble and not taking a risk for Christ. We can't rest on that idol of security. And what about our future? About making sure, it's a great thing to have our finances in order, but like our financial future can't be our idol of security. It has to be Christ. So think about it. Every year, and it's coming up because the year almost over, like everybody got New Year's resolutions. And you know, the average New Year's resolution actually fails within 2 weeks for most people. So whether it be temptation, whether it just be forgetfulness, whether it be the fact that we lack endurance, whatever it is, we start off the year walking with faith that we're going to do it, that we're going to be resolute. And then we realize that we are sinful and broken people and that we almost always fail our resolutions. But it got to bring joy to your heart that no matter whether the fact that Christ, whether he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, and that the things that he walked and he has done for us, that it's never failed. He's never failed us. Every year, it's the same. Christ is going to be faithful to us. He's going to be faithful to his people, and we don't have to worry about that. So as we try to live sent in a divided land where there's just so much chaos, right, we can live sent with faith in Christ because he's resolute. He's enduring. He never fell to temptation, never will fall to temptation. There is our safety. There is our security. There is the reason that we're willing to go out and share the word of Christ. And we know because of that honestly, evil's never going to get the last word because Christ is faithful. And because evil never gets the last word, and we can not only live sent with faith, but we also learn that from today's text that we can live sent with hope and assurance. So if we move, we're moving down to verses 7 and 10. Esther shared the truth with the king. And she did that because her hope was in God. Remember I told y'all before, it seemed like the plan was, everything was hoping. And man, right, when Mordecai and Esther, it was like, it seemed like they were trying to figure out how they can make it happen. But then that shift occurred at the end of chapter 4. And then from then on, through the rest of this book, we see that Esther is living sent, but her hope was in God. And the thing about it, I told you before, like the king, the way he was responding and he went out into the garden, do you really think that he was contemplating, like, man, I was about to kill the queen, that I was about to kill my wife? Nah. The king was up there like, man, how am I going to save face? What am I going to do? Like, I didn't put this edict out to kill all these Jews, and I didn't even know it. And how am I going to save my reputation? So that's what he's really thinking about and angered about, because he authorized that edict. But I want y'all to, like, just kind of peep Esther, like, through these verses. I feel like she's kind of cool as a cucumber in these verses. Because you look at verse 8. Esther was reclining. She was good. But what about Haman? How was Haman acting? Haman was desperate. He was desperate. And who did he see as his last hope? His enemy Esther. His last hope. He was like clinging for life. Clinging for life. The same person that plotted evil against a whole people group, right? He's showing his ethnic partiality, that sin of what we call modern day racism. He's now asking this person to be his savior. Ain't that something? And Haman knew what he was doing. He knew that he was breaking all the rules. So when the king leaves his lady, his queen, there's no man supposed to be chilling with her. There's no man supposed to be in the room, not even the king's eunuchs. But what did Haman do? When the king left, what did Haman do? He stayed right there. He broke all the rules, and now he's kneeling down to his enemies. And then the fact that Haman actually fell down on the couch, it was precisely what King Xerxes needed, because he was trying to find a way, like, how am I going to execute this dude who's my vice president, my second in charge, and I'm the one that actually put the edict out and authorized it. Like, how am I going to make sure that I'm good? So Haman just fell right down on her. Oh, there you go. Because it was real quick, too, because they just put the hood on the head. He didn't get to explain nothing. If y'all see that, it just went real quick, just like that. But what I want y'all to see clearly in this whole text is that both Esther and Haman, they both face death in this chapter. And they both plead for their life in this chapter. But we saw in the beginning of the chapter that Esther is living with hope, with her plea for her life and the life of her people. And the reality of it is, even as we end this chapter, it's actually still unanswered, because the edict is still out. The hit's still on them. Once it's put out there, if you know, in those Persian times, they put stuff out like that, like, it wasn't something that could just be saying, oh, no, it's canceled. Nah, it wasn't like that. And then we see Haman and how he dealt with his hope. So Esther actually succeeds where her descendant, King Saul, failed. Because Esther realized what Saul forgot, that life in this present evil age is actually a time of holy war. So we see that from Genesis 3:15 until Christ returns in his second coming. Like, everything that goes on in the world is the seed of man, which is from the line of Christ, the people of God, and is the seed of the serpent. And King Saul, he was supposed to obey what was commanded of him and to kill King Agag. But he chose on his own to disobey God and show mercy. And Esther actually did what King Saul should have did. These were the enemies of God. And God said that they must not live. And Esther obeyed what King Saul did. So let that stand out to you. The story of Esther is so interesting as we have been seeing God's providence that we've been talking about. We've been talking a lot about providence. And in this chapter, we see two themes kind of going on. We see deliverance and we see destruction. And what I want to make clear to y'all is the fact that it wasn't God who was the reason that Haman died. Haman is responsible for his own death, not God. It was the actions of Haman that he was lying and being manipulative and that it all came back on him because he had the free will to make these choices. And Haman thought he was safe living with all of this power, all of this wealth, all of this prestige. Like, he's just living life like, I don't need God. I'm good. I don't need God. I could just keep living the way I'm living, and I'm okay. And in the words of John Calvin, he says, man falls according as God's providence ordains, but he fall by his own fault. So yes, God is sustaining the world, but God is allowing people to make their own choices. And Haman made destructive choices, and he fell. Basically, as you say, almost in a way, on his own sword. So as we grasp for power, just like any idol, like grasping for anything, ultimately, it's always going to lead to self-destruction. So when we continue grasping and grasping for everything outside of God, it's a life of self-destruction. Why do you think we preach the gospel to people? Because people don't realize that they're going to eternal self-destruction. In a sense of they're going to be eternally separated from God. And the thing about it that this chapter must give us is that we can live with great assurance because the promises of God find their yes and their amen in Christ. Proverbs 16:18. Pride comes before destruction and an arrogant spirit before a fall. Matthew 23:12. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. The promise of Galatians 6, 7, and 8. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a person sows, he will also reap. Because the one who sows to his flesh will reap destruction from the flesh. But the one who sows to the Spirit will reap eternal life. And all of this that we see going on, where the enemies of God are trying to exterminate the line of the Messiah and the people of God during this time, we have to remember that at the end of the day, even as we live in our modern day now, that vengeance is the Lord's. It's not ours. Vengeance is the Lord's. And that promise we got in Romans 12, 17 to 19, that life in a fallen world, God is maintaining order through his governance. And the way that life works in the world, there are actually principles to this, to how God is maintaining things. So we've seen from those promises, we see the principle of sowing and reaping, right? We reap what we sow. I know y'all heard that. Even unbelievers know that one. Then we also see a principle when they're so proud, they're going to fall. So whether it's in this lifetime or the life to come, the reality is that evil is going to fall, always. And then we also get pride and unbelief. Pride and unbelief leads to hell. That's the reality of it. So for what I want us to really understand is that for us, we need to have faith in God's character and the word of God. And that has to be the foundation of our hope and assurance as we seek to live sin. We have to know God's character, and we have to trust God's character, and we have to maintain faith in his word. And once we find our security in Christ, we can live sin as we go. We can make disciples as we go. Esther could make the moves that she's making now because she had faith, hope, and assurance in God. She couldn't move like she could move. Remember the first three chapters, how was she moving? She was moving with the world. She was cool with it too. She was cool with moving like the world, even to this time right here, because now she's come out of hiding. And this could be for many of us, this could be the time where our witness comes alive. That we have not been as faithful where we live, work, and play, letting people know that we identify with God's people. That we have been keeping our mouths closed instead of sharing the word of Christ. This could be that time. It's such a time as this that we could go make disciples. When we proclaim and embody the truth of the gospel, we could do so with hope because of two chief reasons. Number one, the Holy Spirit is at work in the world. The Holy Spirit is working. We're not doing this on our own. This is not in our own strength. We just got to be faithful. And two, Christ is reconciling all things unto himself, that there is glory soon to come, that Christ is bringing everything back under his lordship. And what is God asking us for? Humility. Faithfulness. And just let the Holy Spirit lead people from death to life. That we are just sharing the gospel. We just talking about Jesus. We just hanging with Jesus. That people know that we are Jesus people. What's wrong with that? Can that truly be our identity? Are we comfortable with that? Our hope and assurance always have to be centered in the resurrection as we seek to live sent. We are participating in the resurrection life. We have union with Christ who sits in the heavenly places, reconciling all things back into himself. The fact is that hope and our faithfulness will bear fruit if we seek to join Jesus in his mission. There will be fruit if we just keep staying faithful to the cause. We keep sharing Christ. We keep showing compassion, showing mercy, doing justice, and walking humbly with our God. There's going to be fruit from that. Assurance that we have that not all our work will be in vain, that all of our words, all of our deeds, all of our prayers, these things are going to outlast us if we're faithful. It's going to outlast us. I know I'm a product of the fruit of prayer. The fact that I came to faith at 28 years old. I was living my life, was not thinking anything about Christ, but I had a faithful grandmother that couldn't even read and barely could write. And I remember as a young boy, I used to read the Bible to her. And my grandmother was a praying woman. And she sung the Psalms every day. So I grew up singing the Psalms with her. So when life got hard and I was still going about it on my own way, I remember Jesus. And I remember my grandma's faithfulness of singing those Psalms until the day she died. And I know she prayed for me. So her prayers for me, even when I was living life contrary to that, I'm the fruit of that. So who in your life is there fruit for that you've been faithful with praying? In the last few weeks, it seems as my best friend is coming to faith, potentially. 10 years of praying faithfully for him, it feels like the Holy Spirit is awakening him. He tells me, "Moan, I can't stop listening to sermons. I can't stop getting in. I may even open up the Bible now. Like I feel different. It's like I've been living life thinking I didn't need faith in this way. And now I realize I need God." Man, we have been praying and praying. And we still praying because I don't know what's going to be next. But it's just the fact that faithfulness, humility, and prayer, man, we never know what's possible. God is still bringing dead people to life. Y'all can clap. That's what we got to be about. That's what we got to be about. We want to be used as agents of redemption in God's plan. That's all we're trying to do. We're trying to be faithful how God has equipped us with all these gifts, talents, and abilities, and we're giving it all to him, whatever we got. And we can rest and we can take rest and hope in that insurance because to live sent lives because Christ has all authority in heaven and in earth. He told us that in Matthew 28. That's real talk. We have that opportunity. We just got to be faithful. And because he has all authority in heaven and earth, we know that evil never gets the last word. We ain't got to worry about it. I know you're probably wondering, why haven't I mentioned so much about Haman's death? It's like I told y'all earlier, that's not our celebration. Our enemy's downfall is not what we're supposed to be celebrating about. Our celebration is from dead people come to life when we celebrate in the sacrament of baptism. When we see people faithfully walking with Christ, growing in the Lord, and now they're leading other people to Christ. That's what we got to be celebrating about. We're not celebrating the death of image bearers because they've rejected Christ. Because Haman is a picture of what could have been us. Haman has identified with a people just as Esther. Haman identifies with those who are in rebellion to God, those who are indifferent to God, those who are the part of the seed of the serpent, those who are still in slavery to sin. And the reality of it is we were all at that point once in our lives. And we were all born on that wrong team. Because we were all born, because of the sin of our first parents, we were all born in what you would call original sin. And our hearts, our thoughts, our desires, they were bent towards rebellion, towards evil, not towards God and his goodness. Everything that we lived and walked our lives with, we were towards that life of destruction like we see happen to Haman. And the reality of it is that eternal judgment was on the way. And we all know somebody, many people who are still walking in that broad way, that are still walking that way, thinking that it's okay to live the way they live, right? That I can be my own standard of morality. I can do what's right in my own eyes. I can live out my truth. And this is what it is. The reality for it all is that the day of salvation is here. That if you haven't placed your faith in Christ, that we have a Savior who knew that justice and judgment had to be satisfied for humanity's rebellion. And unlike Haman, he wasn't guilty of his charges. But he took the punishment reserved for us on our behalf. And that's good news, y'all. That God the Father, in his redemptive work to renew all of creation, sent his Son to die to bring all creation, including us, back into communion with him. And that we can live sent to tell others that this old world, this present evil age, is passing away. And that a new world and a new kingdom age awaits where heaven and earth are one again. Because we know how the story ends and know for certain that evil doesn't get the last word, we can live sent with faith, with hope and assurance, because Jesus is King and is faithful to his people.
Pastor Ramon and Esther living sent in a divided land. Because God is faithful to his people, evil never gets the last word. If you are blessed by anything you hear on this podcast and you feel led to give, feel free to text the word GIVE to 704-741-3705. Again, we want to thank you for walking with us as we continue in our 10-part series in the Book of Esther. Continue to subscribe to us on YouTube under Think Kingdom Church. And as always, you can hear this full series and past series right here exclusively on the Think Kingdom Church podcast.